Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even under the tower of Mia. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zechar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Merimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Barachiah, the son of Meshabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite. The men of Gibeon and of Mizpah under the throne of the governor on this side of the river. Next unto him repaired Uziel, the son of Harahiah of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumath, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hatush, the son of Hashabniah. All right, you may be seated tonight. And I know you enjoyed that reading tonight. In fact, probably, you probably read this chapter at least 100 times in your Christian life. And I want to say this tonight. This chapter is just as important as any chapter in the Bible. Now, I didn't say it was just as easy to read as any chapter in the Bible. I didn't say even the reading of it is probably as enjoyable as any chapter in the Bible. But I want to say that what we believe about the inspiration of the Scriptures tonight demands that every section of the Bible is not only equally inspired, but it is also equally important tonight. And so in saying that, I'd say to you tonight that the book of Jonah is just as important as the book of John, that the book of Ruth is just as important as the book of the Revelation, that the book of Ezekiel is just as important as the book of Ephesians. So tonight, this chapter in the Bible, you'll probably find out, is one of the most important chapters in the book of Nehemiah. It is in this chapter that God gives us his work role. Amen. It is in this chapter that God tells us about the workers that are on the wall. And these have their names listed and memorialized in the record of Scripture from now all through the annals of time. And one writer called this section wall-to-wall workers. And I like that idea. I like the idea that those that we read about in this passage of Scripture are workers for God. In Nehemiah chapter number 4, I'll tell you what he calls these. He calls these, in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 5, the last word, he calls these people builders. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 18, he said, for the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so build it. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Every one of you tonight should have gotten a diagram, and I told you what the walls of Jerusalem look like, and now you know that I was not pulling your legs. Amen right there. And so tonight I'm preaching about workers on the wall. Workers on the wall. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight. And Lord, we want to say how grateful we are for the privilege to be in the house of God. I realize tonight our section of the Bible is a more difficult section. But Lord, I want to tell you how much I have enjoyed, Lord, peering through these passages of Scripture and finding out what they had to say to my heart. I pray that you'd allow me tonight to convey say them in such a way they'll be understandable to those who are here. And I pray for those who've come this way tonight. I recognize, God, they're tired from the day's labor and effort. And I pray that you'll allow their minds to have some respite. And God, some rest in this moment of time. And God, should feed their soul and you refresh their hearts and you challenge their lives through the precious word of God. I thank you for our visitors tonight that have come by this way. I pray that the message of God's precious word, Lord, will be a blessing and a help to them, and feed your people tonight and get glory and honor to yourself. And Lord, help us to ever magnify and glorify the God who inspired and preserved his precious word tonight. And we'll thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As you look at our text, I'm reminded tonight at the outset of the viewing and even of the reading of this passage of Scripture that we read just a moment ago, that a lot of people, when they come to a chapter like Nehemiah chapter 3, and they look from chapter number 2, and they peer over into that section, and they look down and they begin to spot all of these names and all of these words and all of these things. And honestly, a lot of Christians, they just kind of skim over the verses and say, Yeah, Lord, I read that now. Lord, you see me, don't you, right now? I read that right there. And they move on quickly to the next chapter. And a lot of people even dismiss reading verses like that we read tonight. Some even say that a closer study of passages like this are absolutely fruitless. And I want to say I wholeheartedly disagree tonight. I've been through so many passages just like this, like the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. And yet I found in those verses hidden away, thank God, precious jewels and gems that have been placed there by the Holy Ghost of God. Oh, I thank God this Bible is fearfully and wonderfully put together so you and I can have the precious truth of God's precious word. And I'm afraid that this passage is probably like some of those in Numbers when you get there and you're reading name after name. And some of those like Genesis 5. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. Or when you get to Chronicles, and you're reading all those lists, and you're going through them, and you're tempted so many times just to pass over and to skip over those passages and skim over it and go on to the following chapter. And I'm afraid that many times we have missed so much of what God would have for us. Somebody said, well, preacher, I can't read that. Well, it's so monotonous and it's so difficult to pronounce. And I've got to admit to you, one half of that is true. It is difficult for a lot of us to pronounce the names that I've just read just a moment ago. And I want to say to you tonight, a more diligent student would give their heart and mind tonight to the realization that God has inspired and placed in this book, this wonderful chapter, and there are some things in these chapters that, like we have just talked about in this chapter, Nehemiah chapter number 3, that God said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable tonight. So there's something about, in fact, there's many things about this chapter that are very profitable to you and I tonight. Now, I said just a moment ago that every passage in the Bible is equally inspired. And what that means is this. It means that there is no passage that is more inspired than others. Now, I know there are people that like to live in the book of the Revelation, and they like to think that somehow they've unlocked some mystery that nobody else has ever discovered. And I want to tell you tonight, friend, that is not true. Thank God, God has revealed his son in the book of the Revelation. It is a book for you and I to understand and to be challenged by, to live in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, if God purposed tonight for this chapter to be inspired and written and preserved so that you and I could have it tonight, then he desires for us to read it and he desires for us to understand it tonight. And so a casual reader will never discover the wonderful gems that are found in chapters like this. But a closer look at this chapter reveals so many things that you and I can learn from. In fact, the more I read it, the more I go over it, the more I realize tonight that God has revealed great lessons and applications for you and I right here in this chapter, where the work begins and the gates are built and the walls are joined together. And so tonight, when I think about this passage, I think about a quote I read this week, and it's by J. Sidlow Baxter. Here's what he said. He said, the rebuilding of the city wall is like a graphic object lesson, illustrating those truths which lie at the heart of all true service for God. And he who will give heed to the lessons here vividly pictured will be a wise and successful builder in spiritual things. And so I'm going to give you some things from this passage, and we'll go along a little while tonight and we'll come back to it. Now I want to encourage you to read it as much as you can and to find yourself in these pages and find the patterns and the words and the truths that are found here. Number one, I want to talk about the identification with the work that is found in this passage of the Bible. There's a list of the various laborers that God has on the wall that begin the labor of rebuilding the city walls of Jerusalem. Not only the people that are performing the task, but there's also the places where they are stationed along the wall. And all of these tonight are identified by God. Not only is God identifying them, but thank God they are identifying themselves with the work of God. Isn't that wonderful tonight? And God tonight has preserved their record on the pages of God's holy word tonight. And so God wanted us to know who they were from the very first one to the very last one. That's because those who work for God are important to him. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad tonight, honey, I'm not the president of the United States. I'm glad tonight I'm not a congressman or a senator. I'm glad tonight that I'm a servant of the Most High God. I'm glad he knows my name. He knows my nature and he knows my needs. He's got my name in his book. I got my name on his roll and he knows what I'm doing tonight. Whatever I'm doing for him tonight is important to the heart of God. And God's work tonight is an important work. And God wants you and I to get a close look at those he identifies in the work of God. Now, when you go throughout this chapter, here's what you'll find out. You'll find out there are 38 individuals that are mentioned by name in this chapter. If God was to write a record about those who are workers on the work roll of Unity Baptist Church, I wonder if your name would be on the work roll of Unity Baptist Church. If God was to write down a record of those who labor and of the work they did, which is much of what is taking place here in this chapter, I wonder if God would say that you're working for him and for Unity Baptist Church, or you're working for the enemy and you're working against Unity Baptist Church. But these individuals are named by name on the pages of the Bible. And there's numerous different groups. They're categorized by different writers in different ways. So I'm not going to try to tell you how many groups there are. I will tell you this, whoever they were and however they were arranged on that wall, they stayed with the work and they worked day and night and they kept on working until the work was done. I don't know about you, but I thank God for those who can stay with it until the job is done. Thank God for those workers that will not let up, give up, or thank God or go back and quit until the work of God is accomplished. Hallelujah. Now, when I look at this passage, I realize there are various classes of people. There's various occupations and there's various locations listed about those who are working on the wall. And that tells us that God uses a variety of people to accomplish his work. And there's three things about this identification I want to emphasize to you tonight. Number one, there is leadership that is implied in this particular text that reveals a manifestation of desire. I'm glad these came to work because they had a desire to work for God. Did you hear what I said? I said these came to work on the wall because they had a desire to work for God. In Nehemiah chapter number 2 and verse number 18, they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now I want to say they manifested tonight a desire to work for God. Now I want to say this as well. What is killing us in America is casual Christianity. is Christianity that confesses Christ but will not commit to work for Him. I want to say to you tonight, casual Christianity is Sunday morning Christianity. Casual Christianity is a Christianity without a cost tonight. Every crown that you'll wear has a cross in the pathway before you'll wear that. A costless Christianity is of no value to this world and is of no value to the work of God. And yet there are casual Christians and there are costless Christians and there are crossless Christians and there are those that even say, well, I'm just a carnal Christian. I don't know that those two words ought to go together. And you may be carnal and a believer, but you're certainly not Christ-like. But these manifested tonight a desire to work for God. I'm telling you tonight, if you're saved, if you're right with God, then you've got some desires down on the inside of your heart. If you're saved, you've got a fire burning on the inside of you. It's something inside of you to live for God and to work for God and to do something for God. My friend, when I leave this world, I don't want to leave this world like I've been sitting somewhere rusting out on a pew. I want to live for God and work for God because I've got a desire in my heart to work for God. Amen. Oh, desire. You say, what is it? I believe if you're saved, you'll have a desire to pray. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And listen, if you got a desire to pray, you also got a desire to see people saved. And there's no such thing as coming and telling everybody how burdened you are on Sunday. And you never show up in the prayer room. And you never show up in soul winning. And you don't do anything for God. But you keep telling us how burdened you are. And how concerned you are. But we can't see it by the way that you live. A person who's right with God has the desire to pray. And to personally win people to Christ. A person who has spiritual desire has the desire for purity in their life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 tonight. In the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible said in verse 11, for behold, this self-same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourself. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge in all things. Ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Oh, what vehement desire. What burning desire. Oh, my soul, there used to be a time when there was a fire in the pulpit and there was a fire burning in the prayer room and a fire, my friend, out there in the pew. And God's people were on fire for God because the desire for God and the work of God was burning in their soul. Hallelujah. And if you're right with God, you got a burning desire in your heart, a desire to pray, a desire to win people to Christ. A desire for purity in your life. A desire for the precepts of God. Oh, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Oh, the Bible said more to be desired of they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And if you're right with God, this leadership that's manifested in Nehemiah's day is a manifestation of desire. They said, let us rise up and build. And I want to say to you tonight, it's a desire to be identified with the work of God. Amen. I'm glad when I go out in a town and say, they say, where do you go to church? I don't have to say, well, I go over there. Amen. I'm glad when they say, where do you go to church? I don't have to say, well, I go up there on North End of Canapus. No, I don't have to say that. I'm not ashamed of the church I pastor. Or the church I go to, the church I'm a member of. I'm not ashamed of the church I'm a member of. I'm not ashamed of the people I pastor. I'm not ashamed of the place where I pastor. I'm not ashamed of old-fashioned worship. I'm not ashamed of being an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, fire-breathing, single-rattling, thank God, Holy Ghost precept. I'm not ashamed tonight, hallelujah, to stand on the gospel and the truth of God's Word. I want to be identified with God's work tonight. And these workers were identified, not only were they identified with the work of God, they were involved in the work of God. Amen. Somebody sent me a little cartoon text on my phone the other day, and it's a little cartoon. It's a man and his wife just opened up a letter in the mail, and he looked at his wife and he said, our church is calling us up for active duty. Our church is calling us up for active duty. A lot of so-called Christians have been weekend warriors about all their Christian life. I mean, honey, they sit on the pew somewhere, warm up about 20 or 24 inches of space, and they're not involved in the workforce of rebuilding the work of God. I want to say to you tonight, everybody that's saved ought to be involved in the work of the Lord. Everybody saved ought to manifest a desire, and this desire ought to be involved in working for God and finding a place of service in the work of God. And did you know tonight, this leadership that manifests a desire puts their name on God's work roll. They stepped up to the plate. They stood out because they were involved in the work of God. Amen. Say, preacher, you're about to hurt my feelings. I'm not trying to. I'm trying to help your heart. And this not only is their leadership, because many writers believe that these are the ones on the roll, are those who stepped up first and became leaders in the workforce, organizers and workers involved in this work. And these were leaders of rebuilding the gates of Jerusalem, and they're identified as such in this passage of Scripture. And then there's not only leadership that manifests a desire, but there's also stewardship here in this passage of Scripture that manifests dedication in the life of an individual. I want to say to you tonight, there's a few words in our generation that do not like to be heard in the Baptist church. And one of those is sanctification, and that separation from the world, and that separation unto God. That's being conformed to the image of Christ. It's putting out sin and putting in righteousness in your life. And not only sanctification, but also tonight, dedication. Hallelujah. And the second facet of identification of the workers is a realization they felt a responsibility to aid in the work that God was doing in repairing the walls. That is, they felt a responsibility to aid in their service and sacrifice in the work of the repair on the walls. And so they gave themselves. They gave their time. They gave their talent and their ability. And they gave them themselves financially to ensure that the work was done. There are too many spiritual freeloaders. There are too many spiritual hitchhikers. There are too many spiritual experts. There are too many spiritual supervisors. There are too many tonight that want to sit off in the corner somewhere and criticize and cut down and divide and try to destroy the work of God. God wants you to get up from the place you are and begin to give your time and begin to give your ability and begin to give your treasure to get involved in the work of God. Amen. In fact, every aspect of our labor for Christ is a sacred stewardship. God has given you and I a work to do. And every Christian ought to be working. In fact, there's only one shadow on this work record in all the verses that make up this chapter. Just one shadow. Now I want to tell you, Nehemiah must have had an unusual situation, because there's just one shadow. There's a group of rulers or nobles among the Tekoites in verse number 5 that put not their necks into the work of the Lord. They put not their necks to the work of the Lord. And this one shadow, even this is not a reflection of the Tekoites. You read in the balance of the chapter, they were very involved. I'm talking about the people at large were very involved in working for God. The Tekoites were good workers, but there were a few that thought they were more special, and they thought they were leaders, and they thought they were supervisors of everybody else, and so they didn't work. I want to say to you tonight, the work of God needs more that'll put their neck and stick their neck out for the work of God. God knows tonight there's a stewardship that you and I ought to recognize, that God has saved us. And when He saved us, He bought us lock, stock, and barrel. Everything we are, everything we own, everything we have, all of it belongs to God. It is a tribute tonight of the fact that everything we are belongs to Him. And so we ought to give everything we have back to Him tonight. To whom it belongs. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, I don't see it. Well, the work begins in verse 1. the high priest Eliashib, it starts with the highest spiritual leader, and he starts to work. And as he starts to work, others start to work. And they work, and they work. And throughout this chapter, you'll find these phrases in verse 2, and next unto him. And the Bible said again in verse 2, and next to them, builded Zachar, the son of Imri, verse 4. And next unto them, in verse 4 again. And next unto them, in verse 4 again. And next unto them, in verse 5. And next unto them, in verse number 7. And next unto them, and you keep seeing that all through this chapter. Next unto him, next unto them, next unto them, next unto him, next unto him. Then the language changes a little bit in verse 16. It said, after him repaired Nehemiah. In verse 17, after him repaired the Levites. In verse 18, after him repaired their brethren. Verse 19, and next to him repaired Ezer. In verse 20, after him Baruch. In verse 21, after him repaired Meremoth. In verse 22, and after him repaired the priest. Verse 23, you see the pattern in God's work. Here they are. Here's the worker, and he's working. And beside him, here's the worker, and he's working. And beside him, here's the worker, and he's working. And everywhere. Worker has another worker beside him. Not a shirker, not a lazy person, not a critic, not an expert, but beside every worker is another worker. Hallelujah. Well, the work of God would be much better off if beside every worker there was another worker. And it's a divine stewardship tonight that manifests dedication. In chapter 4, verse 6, is a commentary of what I've been talking about. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together. Now, how did all the wall get joined together? It's because this man joined his part of the wall to this man's part of the wall. And this man's part of the wall was joined to this man's part of the wall. And as they went across that work, this man's work was joined to this man's part of the wall. And they filled up the breaches, and they repaired the wall. And each man worked, and they kept on working. And they kept on working, and they kept on working. Hallelujah! And they worked, thank God, until the work was completed. And they stayed at work, and they kept on working until the work was done. Hallelujah! Not only is it a stewardship, which is a manifestation of dedication, but then also, I probably am coining a word here when I say it was a fellowship. That was a manifestation of determination. Now, it matters not what the work is. It matters not what the task is. If those who are involved do not realize God has given them a leader and that they are responsible under God, under His leadership in Christ, to follow that leader. And those who are leading must lead. And those who are following must follow. Say amen right there. That is tonight a cooperative effort. Those in the work of God tonight must realize that God has put Nehemiah in this place. God has raised him up for this hour. His purpose is to see the walls rebuilt. But the greatest works in all the world are not great simply because of their leader, even though the leaders of God's work are great. They're also great followers. And great leaders are defined by great followers. Now I want to say it matters not who the leader is. If there are not followers in the work that come into the work and commit themselves to follow. And the leader leads and they follow. Say amen right there. It's not a spiritual tug of war where when the leader leads, they do everything they can to figure out how they can squash what is being done, divide, divert, and cause division. It's called when the leader stands at the lead and says, God wants us to do this. They rise up and say, let us rise up and build. And they strengthen their hands for this good work. And so those leaders are able to lead because those fall in and they fight the good fight of faith. Thank God. Hallelujah. They commit themselves to the work to stay and to stay with the work and to stay with the task. And they finish the task. Hallelujah. Because they stayed with God. Amen. Now listen to what takes place. Here's what takes place. They pressed on through every attack. They didn't sit around and act mystical like something was wrong when they were under attack. Now listen carefully. Carnal people that are not living in the midst of a spiritual battle do not understand when the devil attacks the work of God. And the reason they don't is because they're not living in the midst of the battle. People that are walking with God, they expect the devil to attack them. You say, why? Because they know if they carry the ball, that Satan's going to do all he can to try to stop them. They know, honey, if they make assaults on the gates of hell, that the emissaries of hell are going to come. I want to say to you tonight, they pressed on through every attack. In chapter 4, as they banded their hearts together in this chapter, in chapter 4, Satan opens up the doors and he unleashes his attacks on the work that God has in store for Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem. I want to tell you this, if you're doing anything for God, you better expect it. The devil's going to come and try to do everything he can to stop the work of God. Amen. And I find so many parallels. I can't go to that chapter tonight, but what Satan did against the work of Nehemiah, he does against every Christian and every church today. They pressed on through every attack. They prayed through every difficulty. You'll find this many times. They did everything they could to stop Nehemiah. And there's one thing he did without exception every time. Every time the enemy came against him, without exception, he prayed unto God. Every time the enemy tried to stop him, he prayed to God. And not only that, they kept the sword by their side at all times. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 18. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so built it. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And so they had, I believe as Charles Spurgeon said, they had the sword in one hand and the trowel in the other hand. And they were building and they were battling, but they were staying on the wall. And thank God they kept ready at all times to battle the enemy. They were taking their stand. The battle lines had been drawn. But the cooperation of a leader and the followers in the work determined the success of what Nehemiah was able to accomplish. And after 140 years of the destruction of these walls, in 52 days, hallelujah, the walls rose out of the rubble and stood brightly again for God. And Jerusalem was a city that was no longer a reproach, but it was an honor again to the God of glory. Amen. Secondly, there's the vocation of the workers. Now, it's interesting as you go through this chapter that there are all kinds of different people that fall in to help with the work that is at hand. Now, somebody would have probably said, well, we don't have enough construction workers to do this work, so there's no need for us to try to do anything. Yet God masterfully placed a variety of different vocations into the effort of repairing the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. When I go through this chapter, I found out that there's at least 7 different vocations in this chapter that God uses to rebuild the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible said the first one is Eliashib, the high priest. There are others in verse 17 called the Levites, and others in verse number 22 that were of the priestly class, that were those that were called by God into the priestly office. And yet the Bible said this high priest, Eliashib, starts us out in the first verse as the first worker on God's work roll. Let me say this to you tonight. None of us are so spiritual that we don't need to work on God's work roll. Oh, you say, well, I don't want to be involved. I don't want to be counted. I don't want to be involved. Hey, listen now. You ought to be on God's work roll. And if you're not tonight, you're sorrier than a pinto bean with a wormhole in both ends. God used a priest to start us out tonight on the work roll of God. Secondly, Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 8, there are others who are called goldsmiths. Goldsmiths. They're found not only in verse 8, verse 31, and verse 32. So the priest and now goldsmiths. Now think about a man who was familiar with handling the most valuable metal that's found in the heart of the earth. Why? Obviously they would have been valuable in themselves. But I want to say, thank God the goldsmiths knew that they were not too good to work in the work of the Lord. The goldsmiths didn't say, well, we are of an upper crust. You know what upper crust is? Just a bunch of crumbs held together by dough. Amen. That's exactly right. We are supervisors. We're not workers. We're not workers. We're here just to supervise. Oh, the goldsmiths came in and they're mentioned several times in this passage as workers for God. And then Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 8, the Bible calls some of these apothecaries, and they would be ones who prepared medicine. They would be the pharmacist, if you will, of our day. And you know, a lot of those are those more profitable professions, if you will. But thank God the apothecaries found themselves on the wall. And then there's a number of others. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 9. And they're mentioned throughout this chapter. The Bible said the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse number 12. The ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And so there's both of these who had been city governors or some type of city councilman and rulers of some sort, and they come together and they find themselves with a trowel in their hand and a pick in their hand. Hey, thank God for those who will fall in, the rulers. And they're mentioned 8 times in this chapter. They have been in leadership positions, but they're not too good to roll their sleeves and get involved in the work of God. Somebody say amen right there. And then there are the merchants. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse number 32. The Bible said in between the going up of the corner under the sheep gate repaired, the goldsmiths and the merchants. And these were men who were businessmen. These were those that knew how to earn a living outside of somebody else's supervision. But thankfully, they fell in to the work and began to work as well. And then Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 26, there's a group mentioned called the Nethinims. The Nethinims were probably the Gibeonites. And you remember the Gibeonites and how they deceived Joshua. Largely, they have been known among Israel as the water carriers. And that's why they're associated with those gates that are associated with water. And the Nethinims come in. They are those that involve themselves in the work of God. And then there's a gatekeeper in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse number 29. And so these are the professions of those who fall into the work of God. Now I want to say this to you tonight. Regardless of what your status is in life, regardless of how successful you are in life, regardless of your occupation or your job tonight, in this life, our main vocation as Christians is to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. In fact, all of us here tonight, no matter what our salary is, no matter what our income is, no matter what our education is or our vocation is, all of us, our main vocation is servants of the Lord. All of us. It matters not what you do by day. And I'm not belittling your task. If you're a truck driver, hallelujah. Thank God for truck drivers. And you get behind the wheel. But I want you to realize that there's somebody else at the helm of your life. That there's somebody else at the wheel of your life. There's somebody else that's changing the gears and putting the brakes on. Oh, it matters not what you do. How you may be in some other vocation tonight. It matters not what your vocation is tonight. But our primary task, our one focus in this life, how to be to be servants of God. Amen. Amen. Listen tonight, you as a Christian, you clock in maybe in the morning, maybe you don't clock in. Maybe you have a different way to keep track of your time. Maybe you work on a salary-based position. Maybe you work on a commission-based position. That's all right. You still have to fill some time in that position to earn a living. Is that right? Whether you clock in or not. Now I want to say this. You never clock out with Jesus. Oh, you clock in on your job and you clock out. You go home and you leave your tasks behind. Now I want to tell you with God, you're 24 hours. Thank God, 24/7, 365 days a year. You say, what are you? It matters not what your vocation is. It matters, my friend, number one tonight is that you are a servant of God. Amen. Oh, tonight we work at our vocation. That is, you and I, some of you are saying, praise God, retirement's looking good. I mean, you're up there, whatever age it is, you expect to retire. Some people retire in their 40s, some in their 50s, depending on what their vocation is and what their salary is and what their plans have been. But you never retire from serving God. Listen tonight, you may retire from your vocation. You may stop punching a clock. You may stop reporting for duty. I want to tell you this, you never retire. Listen to me. Listen to me, older saints here tonight, whom I love with all my heart. You may not be going in punching the clock, but you better realize that some of these should be the most valuable days of your life as a Christian. It's not time to sit alone somewhere in the darkness. It's not time to present a bad example. It's time to stand up and be a servant for God. Amen. Oh, we are servants of God. He is our supervisor. He's the one we serve. And I want to say His work is the most important work in all the world. You say, why? It's because, number one, He works in us. The Bible said, for it is God which worketh in you. For it is God tonight which worketh in you. Hey, thank God. God's working on the inside of you. And thank God, not only does He work in us, He works with us. And the Bible said in Acts 11:21, that the hand of the Lord was with Him. Isn't it wonderful tonight we can feel the hand of God working on you and in you and helping you in the work that He has for you. And God does the work through us. The most amazing thing in all the world to me is that God lets me work with Him. Amen. Bible said we are laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. Now I want to tell you, you may be on a job and you may not have a good helper. Or you may be on a job and you might be the helper. But I want to tell you this. When you're working for God, you got the best partner in the world. Hallelujah. No. Thank God when you get out there in the harvest fields and you're knocking on doors and you're telling people about Christ, you got the promise and He said He'd go with you every step of the way. Lo, I'm with you all the way. And you got the promise of His power, and thank God He'll empower you and give you His presence. You can go with His promise and you can see the wonderful power of God. Why? We labor and we labor with God. Amen. So that's tonight the vocation of these that are workers. Now, let's look here tonight at the location. Now, you got your diagram tonight. In looking at this diagram tonight, you're able to get a better idea of how the walls of Jerusalem were laid out at the time of Nehemiah. These walls were laid out in this manner. In looking at this topographical sketch, if you will, of the walls of Jerusalem, look, if you will, about 12 o'clock and you'll see the sheep gate. The work begins at the sheep gate. Now, I'm going to preach an entire message on these gates. Now, I want to tell you that these gates are typical of the Christian life. Now, you'll notice in chapter 3, verse 1, that Elisha the high priest started building on the sheep gate. The sheep gate is where it all begins. You don't start the Christian life until you become a sheep. A lot of what I'm afraid is happening in our churches is there are people who never got through the sheep gate. And they don't act like sheep. They act like goats all the time. They don't like the meals. They don't like the message. They don't like the ministry. They don't like what God says in His Word. And there's always going to be a problem with those who've never gone through the sheep gate. This sheep gate is where it all starts. It starts at the sheep gate and it goes all the way around, actually counterclockwise. It goes around the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, the muster gate, which is actually the gate mikpad, if you will. Now, it starts at the sheep gate and it finishes at the gate mikpad. Now, it's called on your diagram here the muster gate because the name mikpad has to do with judgment or review. And many writers believe that it was at this gate where David reviewed his troops. Now I'm going to tell you the Christian life starts at the sheep gate and it ends with you and I standing before our heavenly commander. Now I want to tell you this tonight. I can say beyond any shadow of a doubt that I have become one of our Lord's wonderful sheep. You say, how do you know you're a sheep? It's because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. Now, a characteristic of sheep is they hear the voice of the shepherd. Those who are not sheep, they are not concerned about the voice of the shepherd. They are not concerned about his voice in the written word, and they do not sense his voice through the power of the Holy Ghost. And many of them, the reason they don't sense it is because they do not have the Spirit of God living in their heart. Now, when you look at this diagram, I gave you on that second page the order of the building, if you will. If you go through this diagram, start with me for just a minute, and I'll be done just shortly, all right? At 12 o'clock, there's the sheep gate. You can write beside of that verses 1 and 2. All right, we're moving counterclockwise. We come up to about 10 o'clock, or I should say 11 o'clock, and we're at the fish gate. You can write beside that on that little line, verses 3 through 5. You come down a little bit farther, about 10 o'clock, and you're at the old gate, verses 6 through 12. I'm giving you this so when you read your Bible, you can look at this diagram and you can see what was taking place. Down about 9 o'clock, you have the valley gate. Right down at the valley gate, chapter 3, verse 13. Come down to 6 o'clock, and you'll have the dung gate. The dung gate is where all the refuse and all the waste of the city was carried out and placed into the valley of Hinnom. Then on around from 6 o'clock, swinging up, there is the fountain gate. The fountain gate. And then right beside of the fountain gate, verses 15 through 25. Now, go on up to about 3 o'clock and you'll find the water gate. Right beside of the water gate, verses 26 through 27. On up about 3/4 of the way and you'll find the location of the horse gate. You can write beside of that, verse 28. Come on up to the east gate. By the way, when the Savior enters Jerusalem, after he comes back visibly, this is the gate he's going into. Hallelujah. The east gate. And then you reach the muster gate, which is the gate Mikpad. It's important for you and I to look at this diagram because this is the order of those that were building and the locations, if you will, of the gates and the different places of the areas of the wall. There are tonight 10 gates to the old city. Now, the New Jerusalem has 12 gates. They don't need any repair, though. Hallelujah. And by the way, St. Peter ain't waiting there to let you in either. I'm not going to have anybody let me in. I've already been bought. That city is mine by right of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, it's important also to note that there's some in this chapter that come to work on the walls that are not even in Jerusalem or from Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 2, there are some that come from Jericho. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, there are some that come from a place called Tekoa. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 7, there are some that come from Gibeon. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 7, there are some that come from Zenoa. In Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 14, there are some that come from Beth-Hakerem. Then in chapter 3, verse 15, there are some who came from Mizpah. In chapter 3, verse 16, there are some who came from Beth-Zur. In chapter 3, 17 and 18, there are some come from Keilah. Now I want to say this. One of the most interesting things about these that worked is the way that some of them are described as working over against his house. And one at the end of the chapter 3, verse 30, the Bible said, after him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. Now, here's a man that began his building right there at his house. Could I get an amen right there? Right there at his house. There's a lot of building that needs to be done. But the best building begins at home, where mama and daddy are on the same page spiritually. Where husband and wife are not one spiritual and one carnal, or vice versa, but both are righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Where you and I must realize that if we don't build at home, all of our building is going to be absolutely worthless. Amen. The Bible said in verse number 10, and next unto them repaired Jediah, verse 10, the son of Haramath, even over against his house. Verse 23, after him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. And the Bible said in the latter part, after him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. Verse 28, everyone over against his house. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if we realized how important our households are when it comes to building in the Christian life? I never will forget years ago, I was talking to a man and trying to help him in his Christian life. And he began to basically blame all of his problems on his rather carnal wife. And honestly, he spoke about it in such an arrogant fashion. I looked at him and I said, brother, I said, has it ever occurred to you that it's your responsibility to lead that lady in your home? Has it ever occurred to you that it's your responsibility to teach and to train and instruct and to try to guide, give guidance to that lady in your home? And he put all his problems on her shoulders. I had better sense than to realize that what he was saying was not accurate, that he was as much a part of the problem as anything in the relationship to his own spiritual condition. And I want to say to you tonight, listen, sir, you're the pastor of that wife. You're the pastor of that home. You ought to get your flock together and get your flock to the house of the Lord. Get your flock around God's house. Help God's saints tonight. We ought to be involved in building our homes through the Word of God and the house of God and the work of God. Amen. When I see these things on the pages of the Bible, I see the location of these in the different areas around the wall. I've just given you the order of all of that. And I don't know about you, but with all of my heart, I want to be one of those that steps up and says, Lord, I want my name on the work roll. You say you believe you ought to have your name on the work roll. I believe it ought to be on there. I believe people ought to know that you're a worker for God. I believe when it comes time for the responsibilities to be handed out, I believe your name ought to be on the work roll. And you know, there's a lot of people that want to talk about work until the work starts. Now I want to say this to you tonight. God has given us His work roll. From the first verse of Nehemiah chapter 3 to the very last verse, wall to wall, workers, hallelujah. You say, preacher, I don't understand how Nehemiah did it. He didn't do it. Nehemiah didn't do it. Nehemiah was not going to be able to rebuild the wall. See, a lot of people place all the responsibility and all the blame as to what happens in the work on the pastor, when all the while they sit in their corner or on their pew, I should say, and all they ever do is watch. They don't work. By the way, nothing gets done when people watch. Something gets done when people work. Let's stand with our heads bowed tonight.